Perek Chav Gimel. Pasuk Dalet. Perek Chav Gimel Pasuk Dalet. That's page 432, closer to the bottom of the page. Okay, the pasuk says, Ki Sivga, if you encounter Shur Ayivcha, the axe of your enemy, or Chamerei Teya, or his donkey is wandering, meaning they're lost. And the Torah says, you have an enemy, which we'll soon discuss, how is it possible for a Jew to have an enemy when the Torah says you have to love everybody? And here the Torah says, he's your enemy. So that seems to be contradictory to the whole concept of Avos Yisrael. But anyway, he says, what happens if you encounter the axe of your enemy or his donkey wandering? So what somebody will think, listen, he's my enemy, let his animals go somewhere, I don't care about his animals. So the din says, no. Hashiv tishivenu lo, you have an obligation to return it to him. And as Chazal learned, that when it says the double expression, Hashiv tishivenu, it means no matter how many times it happens, you still have to return it. And that's what the Torah says, the double expression, Hashiv tishivenu, even if you returned it once, it went away, and again, the bottom line is, as many times, even though it's your enemy's ox. From here, the this is speaking meanwhile about Jews. Let's see about Goyim in a second. So about Jews, the Torah says, even if he's your enemy, you have to break, and this is what the Torah says. If it's your friend, basically, you also have a mitzvah of returning it. There's a mitzvah of returning a lost article. But when the Torah says about your enemy, the Torah says, I want you to break your bad habits. Meaning a person has a habit of hating an enemy, not wanting to do things. The Torah says, you have a mitzvah to break your nature and dafka go and return the animal anyway, no matter how many times it is. But the commentaries ask, the Mefarshim ask, how is it possible to have this person who was an enemy when the Torah says you're not allowed to hate anybody? So the Gemara answers, the Mefarshim say like this. The din is, it doesn't apply today, by the way. If you see a Jew sinning and you admonish him and they still don't repent, so then the din, you have a mitzvah to hate them.
Really?
And even then, as it says in Tanya, the mitzvah is to hate what they do, not the person themselves. But the enemy could be, you can have an enemy because the person is not listening to the way that God teaches us in Torah mitzvahs. So even then, the halacha is you still have to return the animal regardless, because you have to break your nature. This leads into the next pasuk. Next pasuk says, Ki sira chamer seinacha, if a person will see the donkey of his enemy, and again, it doesn't only mean only of your enemy, it means anybody. Reiv is tachas masoi, struggling under its load. You might think that you would refrain from helping him. So the Torah says, Aziv tazev imay, you have an obligation to go help him unload his animal. This is another concept entirely. There's two mitzvahs in the Torah. Here the Torah is speaking one. Later on in Chumash, there's another mitzvah. There is a concept in halacha called tzar balei chayim. Tzar balei chayim means it's forbidden, according to halacha, to make an animal suffer. It's an argument in the Talmud, is it biblical, it's rabbinic. The halacha is it's biblically forbidden to torture an animal, or to allow an animal to suffer and not to do anything about it. Therefore, for instance, we mentioned many times, according to Torah law, bullfights, rodeos, all these types of things are forbidden according to halacha because animals are being tortured by it. Basically, that's the whole thing, the bullfight and all that. It's torturing animal, therefore you're not allowed to. Here there's a pasuk is saying like this. You see an animal that's overloaded and it's struggling under its load, but it's your enemy's donkey. So the Torah says, you might think that I won't have to stop him. After all, you say, you know what, it's only an animal, who cares? So the Torah says, Oziv Taziv Imei. And again, the double expression, Oziv Taziv, means no matter how many times you helped him, you still have to keep helping and helping. And you can't say, I did it, I fulfilled my obligation. But the Torah says an interesting concept that's called Oziv Taziv Imei. You have a mitzvah to help with the owner of the animal. The owner of the animal can't sit back and say, hey, you have a mitzvah to unload my animal, I'm not going to do it, you do it. So the Torah says, no. Azav Taziv Imay, you have to help with him. Meaning, if he is working to unload his animal, then you have an obligation to do it. If he sits back and does nothing, so then you're not allowed to do.
What is this terminology, Azav Taziv?
Azav Taziv literally means, like it says in English, you should
repeatedly
help him. Now, one second. It's interesting. Why does it say Azav?
Azav is
okay. So the... One second. It says... They bring down, interesting, from Targum Unkos and Targum Yenison Ben Uziel, they say... in Aramaic. Tazov means let go of your anger. Azav Taziv Ime, they said...
Which one came the last year $100?
Anybody lose $100?
I don't know.
Azev Taziv Imei, the Torah says, Azev means let.
What does $100 look like?
Excuse me, it's not
fine. Azev means, Azev means let go of your anger, of your hatred, and go help him. But Azev, Aziva, actually also in Hebrew means not only letting go, but it means helping him. Or in this case, it would mean let go of the load, unload the animal. So basically, there's also a mitzvah called te'ina, which means if the guy needs help to load his animal, there's also a mitzvah of loading an animal. The Gemara says, what happens if you have two choices, to help load an animal or to help unload an animal? Unloading comes first because the animal's in pain. So therefore,
the animal's in pain?
You see, it's overloading. That's what it says. Ravitz tachos masai, struggling under its load. You can tell if an animal is struggling under its load. So then you have an obligation to do it. And in fact, it says you have an obligation even to unload an animal. You can't even ask him for money because it's a mitzvah to take away the pain from the animal. Because the animal, again, like we said before, is suffering. Now, whether the animal, it doesn't matter if the animal is carrying an overload or a regular load, but you see the animal needs help, there's a mitzvah to help him. So the Gemara tells a story like this. The Torah's expression over here is very strange. The Torah says, you might think, you might think you can stop helping him. So the Torah says, no, you have to help him. Those words are extra. The Torah could have said, when you see the donkey of your enemy, struggling under its load, go help him. Why does the Torah say, you might think that you can stop from helping him? So the Torah says, no. Why are those words there? And the Gemara learns out that sometimes you are allowed to not help. Sometimes, the Torah is teaching us, sometimes you don't have to help. What's the case? So the Gemara says, for instance, what happens if the animal's in the cemetery and the guy's a Kohen? He's not allowed to go into the cemetery. In that case, he doesn't have to help unload the animal because he's not allowed to go into the cemetery. Or, the Gemara learns out, what happens if he's a big scholar, you know, a prominent person, and it's below his dignity to go unload an animal? So then the Torah says you could not do it. Zaken ve'ena lefichvedi, both. Zaken is either, well, if the guy has no kerech to do it, obviously he's not obligated to do it. Here we're talking about a zaken of a scholar, and it's below his dignity to help unload an animal, so the Torah says you don't have to help him. So the Gemara tells a story. Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi was once traveling. He was walking, and he came across an animal that was struggling under its load. And the... So the guy came and asked if he could help him with the wood, to put it back on the animal. The guys would. So Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi, he was a big scholar of the Gemara. He was below his dignity to do it. But he did not want to do it. So he said to the guy, you know what? I'm going to buy your wood. by him paying for the wood, then he doesn't have to help him load his animal because he bought the wood. Now it's his wood. So when he did it, Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi said, here's $110 for the wood, whatever. He gives him the wood. And then Rabbi Shmuel didn't want to stop the wood. So he made it hefker. He made it free for all. When he made it free for all, the owner reacquired the wood. And it became his. And then he said, okay, now you have to help me load it back on the animal. So Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi paid him again. He gave him money again to buy the wood that he shouldn't have to help him load on the animal. But now, Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi said, I'm making it hefker for everybody but you. You're allowed to do that. You can make a condition. I'm making it free for all except for you. So Rabbi Shmuel, in other words, the Gemara says like this. Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi was not really obligated to do the mitzvah. He didn't have to help because it was not for his glory. But he didn't want to show the Jew that he's not doing a mitzvah. He wanted to do more than halacha demanded. So he bought the wood that he shouldn't have to load it. But he wasn't going to schlep the wood. And if he bought the wood and he kept it, whoever would come and take the wood would be stealing from him. He didn't want people to be stealing from him. So what did he do? He made it free for all. But then this guy was smart. So now he reacquires. He got his money plus the wood again. So therefore, Rabbi Shmuel ben Rabbi Yosi did what he did.
He wasted his money.
If you call that wasting money, yeah.
I
put him in. Now, the Torah says he has to do it, ozin taziv imay, he has to help him as many times as it takes. He has an obligation to do it. Now, what happens if the owner is not even there? A guy just sees an animal struggling under its load. The din is, you have an obligation to help unload the animal. Anytime there's pain for an animal, you have to take care of it. Now, again, the Mefarshim asked the question, how can you have in the previous pasuk, it says, Eivecha, your enemies. Here it says also, Seinacha, your enemy. But how could it be, like we asked before, how could you have an enemy if Torah says you have to love everybody? So the answer is, it's a Jew that you admonish it, he doesn't do tshuva, and so on and so forth. Now, the Gemara tells another story. There are two people that hated each other. Who? I'd never heard of such people. They'll remain nameless. There are two people that hated each other. And one...
Kamsen bar Kamsen.
No, Greek Orthodox.
No, tell me.
Yeah, of course, the Jewish.
Impossible. You said two people, so
it's okay. Two Jews hated each other. They're traveling with their animals. And one guy's load started falling down. So the guy, not that he loved the guy in any way, but he had a mitzvah to do. So he right away helped his friend to help him with the animal, either loading or unloading, whatever happened. He helped his animal. He helped his friend. It was enemy. When the guy saw that his enemy was helping him, he said, wow, maybe he's not such an enemy after all. He didn't do it because he was his friend. He did it because he had no choice. He had a mitzvah to do. He had no choice. Like the Torah says over here, even if it's your enemy, you have to help him load or unload. But he didn't realize that. So he helped him. And the end result is they became great friends. Why? Because this guy did a mitzvah. And he thought that he did it because he wanted to become friends again. So, you see from there that it's a very great mitzvah to help each other out. There's a famous vart of the Baal Shem Tov over here, Rebbe brings down in a yem yem, but it's a remarkable concept of the Baal Shem Tov. This brings out one of the fundamental teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. And to preface it by explaining as follows. In the time of the Baal Shem Tov, and before the Baal Shem Tov, many great tzaddikim were of the opinion that soul and body, neshama and guf, contradict each other, and the body gets in the way of serving God. That's what they maintain. The body gets in the way of serving God. So their approach, which is, you know, at that time it was the Torah approach, you got to destroy the body. You have to destroy the body. How do you destroy the body? They used to fast a lot. They used to roll naked in ant hives to get bitten up. They would just break the body. Because they said, the body gets in the way of the neshama, so in order to get the neshama going, you have to break the body. This was the teachings until the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov came along, and the Baal Shem Tov taught, rather than break the body, utilize the worship. Utilize. That's what they do today. We worship the body. The Baal Shem Tov said, rather than break the body, utilize the body to serve God. In other words, don't break it. It's also creation of God. The Baal Shem Tov said, the Hashem puts the neshama in the body. The soul is in the body to work together, to work with the body to do Torah mitzvahs. Because without a body, you can't do mitzvahs. So the Baal Shem Tov said, this is what this pasuk is saying. And he says like this, Kisira chamerd. When literally chamerd means a donkey. But chamerd is the same letters as the word chumrius. There is gashmiut, which is physical, and then there's chumriut, which is mundane, it's coarseness. Gashmi is physical, but you can have refined gashmi, you can have coarse gashmi. Chumrius is actually very coarse physical things.
And what's
chumas? Chumas is the cousin of chamas. Kisire chamer senacha. So the Baal Shem Tov said like this, when you will see the donkey, kisire chamer, when you will look at your own chumrius, when you look at your own coarseness, you will really see it's sonacha. It's not, your body is not your friend. Your body wants to hurt you, you know, by getting involved in all the physical things instead of Torah mitzvahs. You will see chamer, you look at your chumrius, you will see sonacha. It's really your enemy. But the pasuk continues and says, v'chadalta me'azevloi, you might think that you should stop helping the body. You would think, v'chadalta me'azevloi, I should stop helping him. So the Torah says, no, azov ta'azov imo, you should work with the body. Don't break the body, utilize the body to be able to serve Hashem. And therefore the Baal Shem Tov taught, basically, rather than break world, like many people maintained until the Baal Shem Tov said, utilize world for the sake of serving God. And therefore, everything Hashem created in the world could be used, even though there might be negative means, negative channels, but if they're existing in the world already, Torah says, utilize them to the best of the ability to work with you. Like media or television or all these terrible things, the Torah says, if they're there already, and people are watching television, so put things on television, let's say, which could be useful for people. Not, obviously, that people should start watching television because of it. But I'm saying, for people that are already doing it, so this is what the Torah says, Ozev, Tazev, Ima, you have to work with the body rather than breaking the body. Yes, sir.
It seems to me like...
Shh, no.
David, calm down.
No.
If a body is weak and frail, isn't it somewhat, in a sense, you know, by pounding the body, isn't that somewhat selfish, in the sense that, how can you help people if you're weak and frail? I mean, in other words...
The Rambam says, in Hilchos Deis, the Rambam says, Hayes haguf body v'sholem, midarkei avedas Hashem hu. For the body to be healthy, that's part of serving God. You can't serve God if your body is frail. But these people maintained, and this was a shita in Torah, these were many great tzaddikim. They said that you have to break, the body gets in the way of the neshama. The body blocks the neshama, contradicts the neshama. So the stronger the body, so to speak, the stronger the blockage is to the neshama. So break the body and weaken it. You're not going to be able to serve Hashem. No, you have to work with yourself and break your body more and more and more until you finally, you know, conquer the body, so to speak. But here the Torah says, rather than break the body, rather than break world, you use world. Even in world, when a person has an enemy, there's two ways of dealing with an enemy. One is by breaking them, what's called bulldozing them. And another way is, by utilizing them to become your friend. And this is it's a very interesting mission in Pirkei Avos. In Pirkei Avos it says in the fourth parak, you know, Ezel Chacham, we'll learn some heavy, but who was rich when he was happy? Then it says, Ezel Gibor, who is strong. The Mishnah says, HaKevish Es Yitzri, one who conquers his Yetzahara. And the commentators explain, the Mishnah doesn't say a strong person is one who kills the Yetzahara, who destroys the Yetzahara. For that, you don't need real strength. The greater strength is to conquer the Yetzahara. What does the conquer Yetzahara mean? Channel. You channel the Yetzahara to do what you want to do in Torah Mitzvahs. You manipulate the Yetzahara to do what you want. That's a much greater feat than breaking it. And that's what it says, Aziv Tazi Vimei, you have to work with the body, work with the animal soul to utilize it for Kedusha. Now the ultimate goal, in Shema we say, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. It doesn't say, b'chol libcha, with one heart. The Pasuk says, b'chol levavcha, two bases. And the Gemara says, b'shnei yitzadecha, with your Yetzer Tev and Yetzer Hara. The ultimate goal is not to destroy the Yetzer Hara that only your godly soul loves God. The ultimate goal is that transformed that even the Yetzer Hara also loves Hashem. That's what we say in Shema. B'chol levavcha, the Gemara says, Rashi quotes it, b'shnei yitzadecha. And that's why it's aziv taziv imei to work with them. Okay, next pasuk.
Isn't it easy to transform the Yetzer Hara if you fast half a day and if you refrain from doing other things?
No, the Baal Shem Tov is anti-fasting.
I understand, but this is the question.
It's not easier, because then you're just weakening the body.
We see on Yom Kippur that we are more godly, so to speak, because we don't eat.
Not because we don't eat, we're more godly. It's a holy day, and Hashem says, one day, by fasting, you get redeemed, forgiven for your sins. But aside from what the Torah demands to fast, a person is not allowed to torture themselves. Tzar Balechayim. You know how to torture yourself? And especially in a way that is going to be detrimental.
Rabbi, what page do you want?
Now we're on 434.
It's healthy to fast sometimes.
That's not torture.
Some people do it Monday and Thursday, half a day a year.
Yeah, there's other things we should do. There's more important things to do than to fast. In fact, the Gemara says, nowadays, this isn't time of the Gemara yet, the Gemara says, many times a person who sins, who fasts, the Gemara calls him a chayta, sinner. Even, you don't even have to go so far. The Torah says, by a nazir that the Torah calls a holy guy, okay? He doesn't cut his hair, he doesn't drink wine, he doesn't go to cemeteries, he becomes a holy guy, nazir, Nazirite, yeah? So the Torah says, after a nazir finishes being a nazir for the duration, which is 30 days, as long as he wants, so the Torah says he has to bring a sin offering. So the Yerushalmi, Talmud Yerushalmi, asks the question, a nazir is a holy guy, why is he called, why does he have to bring a sin offering? What did he do wrong? And Yerushalmi says the profound statement, Dayach Masha Asarta Alecha Torah. Literally means, it's enough what the Torah forbid. Don't be more religious than the Torah. If the Torah says you can use wine, and you could cut your hair, and you could go to cemeteries unless you're a kohen, don't refrain yourself from things that the Torah says you could use. It says in Chassidus that when Mashiach comes, all the things that we could have elevated to Kedusha by using them, and we don't because we refrain ourselves from doing things, they're going to come with a complaint to God and to us. How come you didn't give me the opportunity to be elevated by using me? That means, though, utilizing things in a proper way. Utilizing things in a proper way for good. Okay, next pasuk, Vav. Leisata mishpat avyeincha berivei. A person should not pervert, means be corrupt, the judgment of a destitute person in his judgment. Meaning, what?
It was some chassid that he promise when they come to Lubavitch that he will not eat anything that he likes very, very much.
There is a time when a person has to be a nazir. Like the Torah says, when should a person be a nazir? If a person saw a saita bilkukola, because the parsha saita is right next to nazir, or the Gemara says that if somebody had an overindulgence of wine, and the only way you'll stop it is by making a vow, so then it's good to make a vow, because if you're bent all the way to the left, and you want to get back to the middle, you have to go bend all the way to the right. So it's just like the concept of vows. The Torah says a person shouldn't make vows. But when is it good to make a vow? When a person is overly indulged, let's say, in eating, or in other things, and the only way they can force themselves, because they're all the way to the left, right? They're addicted to it, so to speak. And they want to stop, so then the Torah says it's good to make a vow to get back to the middle. But normally a person should not be an extremist in any either way. A person should be, as the Rambam says, derech mitzua. Okay, and Rashi explains what is evyoincha. Evyoincha means a destitute person. But there's different words in Hebrew for a poor person. There's dal, there's rosh, reishin, there's evyoin, there's ani. There's a lot of different levels of poor people. The lowest of them all, meaning the worst level of poverty, is called Evyain. And Rashi over here explains, why is Evyain so bad? It comes to the word To'ev L'chol Dovar. He is so poor, he wants anything, because he has so nothing, whatever you give him is a big thing. So Evyain is the lowest level. There's Ani, Rosh, Dal, you know, the lowest level of a poor person in Hebrew is Evyain. And therefore, the Torah says, "Leisate mishpat avyeincha b'rivei." This refers to a judge who is doing a court case, and the poor, destitute person is one of the litigants. And the judge will say to himself, "You know, it's such a rachmanis on this person. You know, I better make him innocent because he's a destitute person and terrible." So the Torah says, "You can't. You have to based on what the judgment is." Okay. That's number one. And also it says, the Mefarshim explained, that even if somebody is poor in mitzvahs, don't make him from innocent to guilty. And this is a very interesting thing the literal interpretation of Pasuk is, if you're a judge and the poor man is guilty, make him guilty. You know, you can't say he's a Rachmanis on him, we'll make him innocent. There's another deeper interpretation, just the opposite, the Mefarshim say. You can have a person that's a very big Rasha. So spiritually, he's called an Evyain. So sometimes people want to say, the guy is so bad, he's such a Rasha, he's guilty. Even when he's innocent, he's guilty. Doesn't people have an attitude of saying, you know, he's so terrible, he's always wrong? The Torah says, "Leisate mishpat avyein chaverive." Just because he's a Rasha, don't make him wrong again. Just because the guy's, you know, even by the way, parents are prey to this, teachers are prey to this. A lot of times, you have a troublemaker in class. So whenever there's trouble, they blame that kid. The kid didn't even do it. It's probably him or her. It's probably him or her. So this is the troublemaker. The Torah says, "Leisate mishpat." This is mamish to be versed. Don't make him more guilty than he really is. If he's guilty, he's guilty. If he's innocent, he's innocent. Don't make the person worse. Don't make the person worse than he is. And therefore, the Torah says, "Leisate." In any way, we learned an interesting thing. We learned about it in the Maamar of the Tzemach Tzedek. I mentioned it a few times already, but it's a very profound statement. He speaks over there about people that are very judgmental about other people. That they're no good, and they're bad, and they're evil, and they're wicked, and you know, all the things that they do. And they get this kanois, the zealousness of hurting the people that in their opinion is bad. And they also, as the Rebbe once used the state expression about them, they give out, this person is going to go to Gehenna, they give out the shares, you know, not God. They're going to decide who's going to Gehenna and who's going to Gan Eden and who's going where. You know, these are people, and they cloak it in zealousness. I mean, if the Tzemach Tzedek was living in Israel today, you'd see this mamish who goes on in Meir Sha'arim. Nothing personal. Meir Sha'arim with the stone throwing, you know, with the rocks, they throw Shabbos to the cars that drive by, and they do it with such a kanois and such a zealousness, and they want to get the people, and da-da-da-da. So the Tzemach Tzedek says in the Maimer that you should know this has nothing to do with Kedusha. And this is what he says over there. He says, Hey Mirab Etzem, these people are rotten to the core, and they cloak their evil in a garment of holiness. No, that's what he explains in the Maimed. So sometimes the Torah says, don't start judging people in a way that you make them better than they are, worse than they are, whatever it is. If a person's guilty, make sure he's guilty. Don't say he's guilty just because you assume that the person is guilty or because they are the opposite. Next pasuk can probably talk about for 80 years. Midvasheket tirchok. Distance yourself from lying. Midvasheket tirchok. Distance yourself from a lie. We said just kill the naki v'tzadik al taharig. Do not execute the innocent or the righteous. Because God said, I will not exonerate the wicked, I will not justify the wicked. I mean, there's different aspects of this pasuk, but just to discuss a little bit, the Torah doesn't say, normally the Torah, this is a very funny expression in the Torah. The Torah doesn't say, distance yourself from chazer. The Torah says, don't eat chazer. The Torah says, don't hit somebody. You know, the Torah speaks like that. The Torah should have said over here, Al tadabber sheker. I mean, normally the Torah should say, don't say a lie. Al tadabber sheker, or something like that. The Torah says over here, midvar sheker tirchok. You have to distance yourself from a lie. That means the mitzvah is not only not to lie. The mitzvah is to stay away from lying to the utmost degree. In any way possible that it should. And he says, because a person has to understand that the world stands on MS. When Pirkei Avot says the three pillars of the world, and therefore, when there's MS, there's brachas, and when there's lying, when people lie, Hashem gets angry at them, and Hashem doesn't support them, and sometimes. The Gemara tells an interesting story. There are different versions of it, but here he says it was Rav. The famous Rav of the Gemara had a wife that whatever he asked for, she did the opposite. She wasn't such a nice wife. So his kids finally caught on. One of his kids caught on whatever the husband asks for. When the husband asks the kid to ask the wife to do something, she mamish does the opposite. So the kid said, you know what? If he asked for chicken, she gave him meat. If he asked for meat, he gave him chicken. Whatever he asked, the opposite. So what he did was, when Rav said to the kid, go tell your mother, I want chicken, he told the mother that he wants meat, and then she gave him chicken, which was what he wanted. So the kid tricked the mother that the father should get what he wanted instead of the mother doing it. So when he did that, so he says to the kid, what happened over here? He knew something was wrong. So he said, what happened over here? Why did your mother give me what I asked? So the kid was an honest kid. He said, Reb Chiya's name was, he said, listen, I know what you wanted, so I switched, that she should give you taka what you wanted. So Rav told him off. He said, you had good kavana, your intentions were great, but you know something? This is accustoming yourself to lie. Because even though you meant well, but the bottom line is, you're not telling the truth. That's not what I wanted. So basically, Rav told him off of doing that. Then the Gemara tells another story. This is a Medrash. This was a Gemara, the story I just told now. Then there's a Medrash that says there was a city called Kushta. Kushta in Aramaic is truth. And that city, nobody ever lied. And because of that, nobody ever died young. Nobody ever died young. Everybody lived the ripe old age because nobody ever lied. He says one time, a new family moved into town with two sons. And a neighbor knocked on the door to speak to the wife. So the kid, the mother was in the shower. So the kid said, she's not home. So it says right after that, the two kids died. Her two kids died. And the rabbis checked into it.
Why two?
There were two kids died. She had two kids.
Only one?
Yeah, but both, but she was punished that it was... I'm sorry, the husband said that she's not home. So both kids died, and the rabbis checked into why suddenly two kids died. They realized that he lied, and they asked him to leave the city. They said, we don't want anybody here that lies, so you're going to have to leave the city. And,
who's got to leave the city, the rabbi or the husband?
The husband with the two kids. I think the rabbi should leave the city, be quieter.
I have a question.
Yeah. Not to swear falsely. Over there it says sheyishava b'shmila shaker. Whoever's going to swear falsely. Uh-huh. Here's b'chlal, a person is not allowed to lie, period.
But in the case of the wife, he didn't lie.
What?
In the case of the wife, he didn't lie. He outsmarted the liar. He outsmarted the wicked, so to speak.
You're the kid with the father. But he said to him, this is going to train you to lie.
Even a small lie would damage a person's soul.
A small sin is also no good. A little poison is also no good. There are times where it says, Mutar l'shaneis, you're allowed to fedak yishalom, but there's a lot of, in Shulchan Aruch, there's a lot of details in this concept. There was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, his name was Rebbe Fol, and they called him Rebbe Fol the Emissar, Rebbe Fol the True One. And they said, why did they call him Rebbe Fol the Emissar? He never lied. If he came in from the rain, and somebody asked him, was it raining outside? He didn't say yes, because maybe it stopped. He said, when I was outside, it was raining. And the guy never lied in his life. Never. And the story is told that there was once a Jew in Russia for the guy to chop a Jew and, you know, want to be put him to death for crimes he didn't commit. It was not an uncommon thing. So the Russian government grabbed this Jew and they accused him of a crime that he didn't do. And they wanted to put him to death. And the lawyers got, everybody got involved. And the government said that the only way they won't kill him is if this Rebbe Fol the Emissar says he didn't do it. Because they knew he never lied. When they came to Rebbe Fol the Emissar to say, you have to say the guy didn't do it, he said, how can I say he didn't do it? I'm sure he didn't do it, but how do I know that he didn't do it? I can't say such a thing. But they said, what are you going to save a life? Pikuach Nefesh. For Pikuach Nefesh, to save a life, you're allowed to lie. He said, but I never lied in my life. To make a long story short, he died before the trial. The Rebbe Fol before the Emissar died before the trial that he wouldn't have to lie, even though it meant saving the life of a person.
Oh, so we're going to all die.
At least we're going to die together.
be honest and die.
Now, to explain a little bit this concept of Sheker, it's remarkable the way the depth of Torah, and here I'm just going to give you one slight example of the infinite greatness of Torah, of not only the concepts of Torah, the letters of Torah, the shape of the letters of Torah, the way everything has an unbelievable infinite depth to it in Torah. It says in the Zohar, Gemara also said, but it says more in the Zohar, that when Hashem wanted to create the world, all the letters of the Aleph Beis came to Hashem, and they said, start the Torah with me, meaning create the world with me. So the Zohar goes backwards. The letter Tav came, then Shin, then Resh, then Kuf, it went upwards. So when the letter Reish came, or Shin came, letter Shin first, God says, I'm not taking you. What's wrong with the letter Shin? Shin is the first letter of the word Sheker. But what's interesting is, the Zohar explains, the letter Kuf has one leg. It protrudes below the line, but it's one long leg. Reish also has one leg. A Shin, though, has a whole base at the bottom. Shin stands firmly. Reish is one letter, one leg, and Kuf has one leg. And that's the expression, Sheket ein le raglayim, that means Sheket has no feet to it, because Kuf and Reish stand on one leg. And the Zohar says that because Shin is an accomplice to Kuf and Reish, so God said, you're part of the Kuf and Reish letters, I don't want to have you part of it. So the Zohar says, this teaches us an interesting lesson, that a person who wants to lie should start off with a little bit of truth, that the lie should have some existence, some kiyum. So therefore, because the word sheker begins with a shin, which is a base, a strong letter, and then you go into the kuf and the reish, which are the letters that are standing only on one leg. So the Zohar says, you want to lie, start with a little bit of truth, then people will believe you. But if you notice, the letters kuf and reish, which are the evil letters, so to speak, even though they're all holy letters, but relatively speaking, reish and kuf are letters, the Zohar says, dischaziu al sitra bisha. The expression of the Zohar is, they display and they show evil. You have the letter reish, okay, you have to, if you want to look in the Chumash, but the letter reish is rounded on top. What is a kuf? A kuf is a reish with the third leg that goes beneath the line. Which means from a reish, you make a kuf. When you add the third leg of a reish, you make a kuf. In Kedusha, you have two opposite letters of the reish and the kuf. You have the letter Dalid and the letter He. Dalid looks like a reish, except the reish is rounded on top, and the Dalid has a little protrusion on top. And when you make a Dalid with the third leg, it becomes a Hey. Now, Dalid says is a holy letter, and Reish is an evil letter. And therefore, if a Dalid and a Reish become exchanged, God forbid you can cause a disaster. For instance, you have a pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. If God forbid you exchange the Dalit for a Reish, then you, God forbid, Hashem Acher. Then another pasuk says, Lo sishtachaveh lekel acher, do not bow to another God. If you make the Reish into a Dalit, God forbid, then it means, God forbid, no, don't bow to Hashem. Okay? So Reish is a negative letter, and Dalit is a holy letter. Hashem Echad. Echad is Dalit, is a holy letter. Now, what is a Reish and a Dalit? By the way, it's interesting. Reish and Dalit, explains in Chassidus, look alike, okay, except it one's rounded and one's not. And Reish and Dalit also mean alike. Reish, we said, means poor. And Dalit is also Dal. Dalit also means poor. So Dalit and Reish look alike, mean alike, but they're worlds apart. What's the difference between Dalit and Reish like this? Between Reish and Dalit. The three legs, Reish has two. Okay, when you add the third leg, it becomes a kuf. This refers to thought, speech, and action. Thought, because a Reish has two legs, two top and one leg, and then you have the third leg is action. Now, the difference between the Reish and the Dalid is, like we said, on the top right, the Hey has a little protrusion. The Dalid on the top right has a little protrusion. Now, in Hebrew, it goes right to left. That means at the beginning of the letter of Dalid, there's a little yud. You know, any dot is a yud. Yud symbolizes bittul, humility. The resh doesn't have that yud. It doesn't have that protrusion on top right. It's lacking in the level of humility. Therefore, Dalit is a holy letter, and resh is an evil letter, because it's lacking humility. Meaning, you can be poor and have bittul, and you could be poor for mitzvahs and have a lot of gaiva. What makes Dalit a holy letter is the fact that there's a little yud at the beginning of the letter which symbolizes humility. So if you're talking about thought, speech, which is the letter Dalid, you're talking about speech, thought and speech of Kedusha, of holiness. When you make the third leg and you make it into a letter He, and there's a little break between thinking, talking and doing, so then you have the letter He, which is part of God's name, and the letter of He symbolizes, you know, Kedusha. Ches is also the He, but the third leg goes all the way up to the top. That's where it's Chametz, and this is Matzah, you know, the Ches and the He. So even Ches is no good, because you need a little space between thought, speech, and action. When you have the Resh, which is thought and speech of evil, and then you have the third leg of the resh, which is the kuf, that goes below the line. It goes, like they say in Yiddish, under the line. Or as the pasuk says, ragleha yordis moves, the leg goes into death. When you have thought and speech of evil, then the third leg of action goes very down where it doesn't belong.
Rabbi, there are people here that don't know what you mean, gay and the red
arayin. I didn't say gay and the red arayin. I didn't say that.
That's like saying go to hell.
No, it means go drop dead. Now.
Thanks, Marty.
Okay, we're having a Yiddish lesson here. So the difference between Dalit and Reish, and the difference between Reish and Kuf, is a difference between holy and evil. Therefore, the word sheker, which symbolizes falseness, Hashem is emes, Hashem alakim emes, chaysam shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu emes, the first three letters of the words of Torah, Bereshis bara elokim, isaf aleph mem, which is emes, the seal of God is emes, he starts off the Chumash with emes, so therefore, Sheked, the letters Kuf and Reish, are evil letters that go against God. And therefore, the Pasuk over here is saying, Midvar Sheked Tirchok. You have to distance yourself from any level of Sheked, because Sheked symbolizes, based on the letters of Kuf and Reish and the Shin and everything, a concept which is completely contrary to God. And therefore, the Torah is not only teaching us, don't speak lies. Midvar sheker tirchok, you have to distance yourself as much as possible from the level of sheker.
What is the white
man? 1 second. And that's why you have the famous pasuk in Vayeshev that the Gemara comments in the Gemara Shabbos about in the Hanukkah story. When they threw Yosef into the pit, so it says over there in the Chumash, Va'abird reik, ein boi moyim. The pit was empty. There was no water. So the Gemara asks, the Gemara asks, it's redundant, it's repeating itself. If it says a bird ache, it's empty. That means there's no water. There's nothing in it. So why does it say ein bay mayim? So the Gemara learns that mayim ein bay avon nechoshim v'akrabim yesh bay. The snakes and scorpions were in the pit. So what is the Torah teaching us? When you have a bird ache, when you have the letters Resh and Kuf, which are symbolizing, so to speak, bad letters, and the bird is Reik, that if there's no Torah, because it's Reik, Resh and Kuf, so then you should know it's not only like passively evil, it's actively evil, there's snakes and scorpions in it. And that's one more interesting thing. The word emes, it says in Yerushalmi, is a very interesting word by itself. Aleph, why is emes spelled Aleph Memsof?
First letter, the middle letter, and the last.
Very good. So emes, it says in Yerushalmi, Aleph is the first letter of the Aleph base, Mem is the middle letter of the Aleph base, and Sof is the last letter of the Aleph base. So what's the definition of emes? Ani Rishin, Vani Acharein, Umi Balade En Elokim. God says, I'm the first, I'm the last, there's nobody but me in the middle. That means, what's the concept of emes? Emes is eternity. From the beginning, through the middle, all the way to the end. That is the concept of emes. And connecting it to the Parsha that we read this week, on the boards of the Mizbeach, were held. How did they hold up the boards? The boards were in sockets. But then they had the brichim, the poles. So they had, outside on the top and bottom of each board, they had a ring. And each board. And then they had a pole that went through each, the rings, okay, to hold the boards together. Then there was the brich hatichin. It says in last week's part, we read this past Shabbos. So if this was the board of the Mishkan, so the top had a loop, a ring, and here a ring, and then the poles went through the boards, yeah? The middle one, the brich hatichin, there was a hole in the middle of the board. In the middle, it didn't have a loop. There was a hole in the middle of the board, and the brich hatichin went through the middle, and it says, Mavriach min hakotze el hakotze. It went from one end to the next. And the Gemara says, and Rashi brings it down, you had four walls of the Mishkan, or three walls, really. When the board, the middle board, went through one side of the wall, it miraculously bent to the next wall, and miraculously bent to go down the third wall. So this Briach HaTichin, this middle pole, went from one extreme, min HaKotze el HaKotze, from one extreme to the next extreme. So it says in the Medrash, the top pole was Avram, the bottom pole was Yitzchok, and the middle one was Yaakov. Titein Emes Li Yaakov. Yaakov is the level of Emes, because Emes goes from the beginning to the end, all the way through the middle, and that's the level of Emes. Just one more interesting thing about Emes. Emes, numerically, besides being the first, middle, and last, Emes, numerically, equals 441. Thank you. Good. Your wife taught you well.
I got a good one from
you. One second. So it says Emes equals 441, which b'mispar katan, which means if you add the 4 and the 4 and the 1 together, it equals 9. What's unique about the number 9 in math? Any multiple of 9 equals 9. Like 2 times 9 is 18, 1 and 8 is 9. 3 times 9 is 27, 2 and 7 is 9. 36, 45, 54, any multiple of 9 will equal 9. Which means, as the Ralbag in Tanakh says, very profound statement, Ha'emes maskim la'atzmo mikol tzad. Truth will always agree to itself any way you look at it. Mm-hmm. 9 is called a true number in math because it will always add up to itself. No other number is like that. So emes equals 441, which equals 9, because that is the attribute of emes. And by the way, there's a way of figuring. Every word in the Torah equals 9. Whatever. Every word in the Torah equals 9. Unless you have the word bo, which is 3. But I'm saying,
above 9,
any word in the Torah will equal 9. What?
The girls' high school put out a paper.
Yeah.
It always starts with Bereshit, base. Every 3 numbers you put together with the base is the truth. Every, like, 2 base, gimel, dalet. End it up. 2 and 3 and 4 is what?
9.
5, 6, and 7, 8, 9, and 10. You can go all the way up. Every 3 letters, will add, 3 numbers will add 9. If you start with Aleph, though,
it won't work.
Seker, it's 6. Aleph base Gimel is 6. 1, 2, 3. Or 4, 5, 6 also adds up to 6.
7, 8, 9
Okay, I got it. I heard that already once. Yeah.
I have a question. You have a lot of situations, like, for instance, you have abusive parents.
No.
Okay. So the kid knows he's going to get hit with the belt if he says something, if he says the truth. The kid lies. What should he do?
Sometimes you're allowed to lie to save a life.